Welcome into the Randall House Equipping Series. This particular series is on the family. And first three sessions were essentially an overview. We were rooting what we were saying in a book that Wayne Mack put out. Now I'm going to shift gears just a little bit. Just going to talk about marriage. Obviously, marriage is part and parcel of the issue of family, and I'll probably talk about that for two, three, four sessions, and then we'll talk about parenting for just a few sessions as well. This is session four, if you're keeping track. And again, talking about marriage. When I got engaged, I could not wait to get married, and I suspect that that is the case with most people. And, you know, once you're married, my thought was I get to spend time with my wife all the time. Obviously, I want to do that, want to share life together, want to go places together, want to have fun, want to have kids at some point. And obviously, I want to be with her the rest of my life. And really and truly, that's the way that we should feel if we're going to get married. Now, marriage is not just about those things, but we should feel those things. That should be part of what we're thinking about. I recall doing some pre-marriage counseling. That's probably been a couple of years ago. And I remember thinking to myself, this particular couple I was working with, they are both so selfish. It's unbelievable. I mean, I've never seen a couple prior to the marriage especially, but, you know, both just focused on themselves. And I thought to myself, they are not going to make it. And I told him that. I said, I don't think you should get married. You're not going to make it. In fact, I preached the gospel to them. I wasn't even sure they were committed Christians. But they got married, and sure enough, problems. And they called and, you know, tried to give them all the help that I could. But again, they weren't willing to receive that help. They didn't want it. And sadly, tragically, they ended up in divorce. And the truth of the matter is, they didn't feel the way that I felt on the way to marriage. So if getting married should be something that's exciting, something that you're looking forward to, if you should feel the way that I felt, you know, you're looking forward to enjoying one another, then you're on the right track. But let me hasten to say that even with all of that, even feeling the way that I felt, once you get married, you find out over time that marriage is not all fun and games. Now, that is not a disparaging comment about my wife. It's not a disparaging comment about marriage. I'm just speaking the truth. It's just not all fun and games. Now, I am still thrilled to be married. At this particular point in time, I've been married 35 years, praying for 35 more and maybe 35 after that, if you know what I mean. I'm very serious. I'm thrilled to be married, but I know what people mean when they tell you marriage is something that you have to work at, because I'm here to tell you, marriage is something you have to work at. Now, I know that theologically. I know that biblically. Now, I know it practically. I know it experientially. And I'm telling you, and there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. If you're married, you want to have a happy marriage. You want to have a God-honoring marriage especially, which is what we're talking about in this Christian context. But if you want to have a happy marriage, you have got to work at it. Marriage is something that you have to work on every single day. You can't let it lapse. You can't let your focus lag. It's not that it's the number one priority. The Lord Jesus Christ is your number one priority. But if Christ is your number one priority, well then, you know, you want to glorify God in everything that you're about. And if you glorify God in your marriage, then you're going to do that. And there's going to be some difficult times even then. But you're going to find joy in the Lord. But you're going to have a happy, happy marriage, even, again, if your circumstances are particularly difficult. We need to understand this little concept that marriage is every day. I mean, when times are going good, you know, when you're taking those trips that you want to take, when you're going out to dinner and just enjoying one another's company, when you engage in some sort of activity or recreation together. You know, this past summer, well, I guess it was a couple of summers ago, my wife and I went out and played nine holes of golf together for the first time in like 35 years, no kidding, and we just had a blast. You know, it doesn't have to be that. You know, maybe you enjoy going to the beach, you know, vacation, going to the mountains. Maybe you enjoy swing dancing or something like that. Well, you're going to enjoy those trips, those dinners, those outings. You got to work on your marriage every day. You got to work on marriage every day when things are not going well. I remember a number of years ago, I had to have back surgery. That was a tremendous ordeal. The time of debilitation leading up to the realization that ultimately I needed surgery, the pain and the suffering, and you know, my wife having to serve in a different way than she had served before. I didn't demand it, but that was her commitment to the Lord and her commitment to me, and I'm so thankful. But, you know, things like that happen. Sometimes we get sick. Sometimes couples fall into conflict. You know, they argue. Well, you've got to work on your marriage. Maybe financial trouble heads your way. Something out of the blue, something unexpected. I mean, I don't have to belabor this point. The point is, you've got to work on your marriage every day so that when those times happen, you know how to deal with them. You know how to deal with your own heart. You know how to, well, fear the Lord, as we've been talking about for a few weeks. You need to know how to respond, how to react in the midst of these circumstances. Sometimes it's more than you know, just a difficulty. It's a major situation. I mean, we've been married long enough that 3 out of our 4 parents died in our home. We brought each one of them in for a period of time. In fact, my mother-in-law lived with us for over 3 years, and we would have brought my father-in-law here, but just the way it worked out, we had to spend some time over at his house. But I'm just making the point that you go through ups, you go through downs, you go through good times, you go through times of great tragedy, times of suffering. And, you know, life brings all kinds of things that are good, but you still have to make adjustments. Things don't always stay the same. How are you going to react when you have that baby? Oh, it's a happy, happy day. But, you know, babies need to be fed. They need to be changed. Babies stay awake all night sometimes. So there are a lot of adjustments when you have those babies. There are a lot of adjustments when they become teenagers. There are a lot of adjustments when they leave. I mean, if you've spent 18 years, 20 years pouring your life into your children, and all of a sudden they leave and you're an empty nester, well, there's some adjustments that have to be made. There are adjustments that have to be made with regard to your personal health, you know, as you get older, job changes, on I could go. How do you look at cooking those meals? Do you do it for the glory of God, or is it sheer duty? What do you do to get those kids to school? How do you have a happy marriage when you're just trying to get to work every morning? How do you have a happy marriage when you want to work on your relationship, but you have no time? You're exhausted. You know, you've got these kids to deal with, who you love. How about when your youth is gone and you just don't have the energy that you had before? Well, again, I'm still thrilled to be married. I'm very sincere in that. But, you know, there are a lot of couples who are not thrilled to be married after 35 years, maybe after 5 years. So how do you stay thrilled, as it were? How do you keep that marriage alive and, you know, honor God and love one another and all the rest? Well, that's part and parcel of what we want to talk about. This is part of what, you know, we need to understand if we're going to think about the family. And, you know, a lot of folk, when they come to teach on marriage, they're just giving marriage tips. Well, that's not going to help. I mean, there's some tips here or there, but I'm saying that's not the main thing you need to understand. And usually when I teach on marriage, I'm starting with some theological foundations, and I'm probably going to get there for sure, but because that's what you really need to understand. But I think at this point, I mean, tips, again, are not unhelpful. Theology is more helpful. I just want to reaffirm that. But I want to talk about some application just in this first little session as we think about marriage. I mean, you know, some of the theological points. Let me just hit some highlights on the way to the application, not in great detail, but let me tell you what I'm talking about when I say theological highlights. If we're to do all that we do for the glory of God, then you've got to look at your marriage as, you know, a dynamic in which your goal is to glorify God. Your goal is not personal satisfaction. You want to have that. That's great. It's icing on the cake. It's a byproduct. But ultimately, your heart, and it's not just an intellectual commitment to these things. It's a heart commitment. You have to see marriage as a place and a dynamic in which your ultimate goal is to glorify God, reflect His character, reflect His glory. What does that mean? Well, that means, you know, a lot of sacrifice. It means a lot of self-examination. It means a lot of focusing on God and focusing on your spouse other than yourself. That's what it means. And I would say when we're talking about these theological issues, I say it all the time, marriage is not an arena for your personal satisfaction, which is what we think it is. Oh, I want to get married because it seems so fun. Remember how I felt before I got married? Focusing on all the good stuff, all the fun stuff. And then I find out, wait a minute, you got to work on it. Well, it's not just that. You got to focus on glorifying God. And listen, that's not a drudge. It's where the real joy is. It's where the real happiness is. But understand that marriage is not an arena for personal satisfaction. In fact, I don't think it goes too far to say that marriage is an arena for personal sanctification. You're two sinners. You are two selfish sinners. A lot of people don't believe that. But anybody that gets married, I don't care if they're fresh-faced or old. If they're crusty, I don't care. They're two selfish sinners. I don't mean that ugly. I'm a selfish sinner. My wife would tell you she's a selfish sinner. So you come together under one roof in this small space. Even if you got a big old home, you're still under one roof and things happen. And God uses marriage to show you the selfishness and ugliness in your heart, that you can deal with those issues so that you can glorify Him, so that you can honor your spouse, and then satisfaction, personal satisfaction, is a byproduct. So obviously at some point we're going to talk about the biblical role of husbands, the biblical role of wives. But here I'm just thinking about some everyday stuff, some practical stuff. I remember actually writing an article a number of years ago entitled something like Five Things Married Couples Should Do Every Day for a Happier Marriage. And again, obviously, if I'm just writing a 800, 1200 word article, five things couples should do for a happier marriage every day, well, I'm not getting into depth. I'm not being exhaustive. But these are powerful, powerful things, and they're practical, and they're helpful, and they're biblical. For example, you need to talk about the things of God together. See, why would you talk about the things of God together? What would be the importance of that? Well, the more you talk about the things of God, the more you grow in grace. It's just like that Deuteronomy 6 passage all over again. That's the passage where parents are to speak to their children about the things of God, to teach them the Word of God, the law of God, when they get up, when they lie down, when they walk in the way, when they sit down, when they eat. I mean, it's a ministry of saturation. And yet I'm bringing up Deuteronomy 6 in terms of marriage just because it's so applicable no matter what we're talking about. So parents, couples, married couples, study the Bible every day, you could put it that way. You know, read Christian books every day, put it that way. But there's something about taking what you've read and then coming together and having a conversation, and iron sharpens iron, for example. So if you want a happier marriage, you got to talk about the things of God together every day. Secondly, every day, every single day, you've got to examine your own heart. You've got to examine your own heart. The heart's desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what the Bible says. You're gonna know what's in your heart if you don't examine it through the lens of Scripture. You don't even know what's going on in your heart apart from the Word of God. Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, and one of the things that it does, it helps us to discern the intentions of the heart. A lot of the time, you don't even know what's going on in your heart until you look at it through the Word of God. So you need to examine yourself. Thirdly, you need to resolve conflict quickly, quickly. I emphasize that. All married couples have conflict. Now, suppose there's somebody who says, well, we've never had an argument in our entire marriage. We've been married 30 years. We've never had one argument. Well, that doesn't mean there isn't conflict. It just means that they're not talking about it. Maybe one is afraid to say what he or she really feels. Maybe they just want to avoid conflict for whatever the reason. They don't have real joy. They don't have ultimate joy. I'm telling you, we're sinners. We're going to have conflict, and we need to resolve conflict biblically. It's not that we clam up. You know, Ken Sandy wrote a book entitled The Peacemaker, and he talks about three options to conflict. You know, we can either be peace breakers where, you know, we have a disagreement with someone, and we just blow up, we argue, we yell, we scream, maybe we start punching people in the face. Obviously, you're not going to want to do that ever, especially in a marriage. It's called abuse if you do that. But anyway, peace breakers. Then on the other end of the spectrum, you got peace fakers, people who smile and say everything's okay, everything's fine, but inwardly they're not okay, they're not fine. Maybe inwardly they're seething, you never know. The biblical response is not to be a peace breaker or a peace faker, but the biblical response is to be a peacemaker, where you deal with things honestly, yes, gently, yes, lovingly, cautiously, carefully, but you deal with them in a biblical way, and the goal is biblical conflict resolution, reconciliation, continuing to walk down that path together. So I'm suggesting, and we'll talk more about that and how to get there, but I'm suggesting if you want a happy marriage, you got to talk about the things of God together every day. You've got to examine your own heart every day, and you've got to resolve conflict every day quickly. Now, there are some key components to conflict resolution, which we're going to get to in a future session, but there it is on the table for the moment. Here's another thing you need to do every day. You need to challenge one another spiritually. You know, you don't need to be the sin police, point out every little thing that's wrong with your wife or every little thing that's wrong with your husband. But we need to be encouraged. We need to be admonished. We need to be challenged. And so something's going on, or, you know, we're getting lax, or whatever the case may be. Let's challenge one another spiritually. And then lastly, you know, fifthly, we need to pray for one another every single day. Pray for growth in grace. Pray for wisdom and spiritual understanding. Pray that God would open the eyes of our hearts and that we might be drawn closer to Him. Those are the kinds of prayers we need to be praying. And so, you know, there's some application, and, you know, I got to thinking, man, we need to talk to couples about the family. We need to talk to them about marriage. And we need to talk to them about the everyday stuff. Need to talk about big picture theological stuff. We need to do it all. That's what we need to do. So what I want to do to get us thinking in a particular direction, to get us thinking practically, we're going to touch on all those things as we go and more. But again, just to get us started, I'm going to put some questions on the table. Now, you're riding down the road in the car. You can't write these questions down. That's fine. Just listen and think. Listen and think. But maybe if you get home, or if you're already home, you hear these things. Maybe if you're on the road, you get somewhere where you can write them down. Just write some of these questions down. But ultimately, I want you to think about them. Write them down so that you can think about them more deeply. Anyway, here's just a few questions. It's going to help you. Take it to heart. If you were to describe your marriage relationship in one word, what would it be? What do you think your spouse would answer to that same question? So again, if you're going to describe your marriage relationship in one word, what would it be? Second question, what word do you think your spouse would use to describe your marriage relationship? Here's the third question. What are some of the weak points in your relationship? And correspondingly, what have you done to strengthen the weak points in your relationship? How about this? What are the most important factors that will make a marriage a success? All right. Now, what do you do to make your marriage a success? What does your spouse do? What do you expect out of your marriage? I'm giving you time to think on these. What do you expect out of your marriage? Now, how about this? What does your spouse expect? And do you know what your spouse expects? What expectations do you have of your spouse? What expectations does your spouse have of you? Do you know what they are? Are they biblical? Are they unreasonable? Either way. What are some biblical reasons for marriage? Not just you guys, you know, like each other. What are some biblical reasons for marriage? You know, that's a good place to talk about how a lot of marriages get started. It's a good place to talk about love and draw a contrast between biblical love and the way that our culture looks at love. Now, love in the Bible, there are four, you know, the New Testament's written in Greek, and there are four Greek words that we translate love. You've got phileo, eros, storge, and agape. Now, I think some of us are aware that agape is, it's been transformed by, you know, what agape meant to first century Greeks. It's been transformed by the Holy Spirit for Christians. And agape is the foundation for any other kind of love that we have. So agape is not like the kind of love that you'd see in the movies. I mean, you go in the movies and, you know, you see people who don't even know each other, and then they meet, and, you know, they've had a relationship that's lasted all of, you know, 24 hours, a day or two, and all of a sudden, you know, you can tell, quote unquote, they're falling in love, and you're pulling for them to fall in love, and all the rest, and frankly, it's ridiculous because it really shouldn't happen that way. But even if it does, love in that sense is certainly not agape. Listen, phileo, just so we get some understanding, it phileo means friendship or affection, or, you know, I like this person. You know, I can have that kind of love for anyone, really, anyone. You know, hey, I like this person, enjoy being around this person. Then, of course, you've got eros, which is reserved for marriage. That's sexual love, only in the context of the marriage relationship. So that's reserved for your spouse. Then you've got storge, which we might describe as family love or familial love. I coach. I do some coaching, so I like kids. But you know what? I have kids that God's given me and my wife, and I like my kids, you know, in a unique way. You're the same way. You like your kids because they're your kids. That's storge. So again, phileo, this friendship, love, eros, sexual love in marriage, and then storge, family love. Well, agape means sacrifice. Agape is a decision of the will. I'm going to love this person no matter what. I'm going to serve this person. I'm going to consider this person better than myself. I'm going to lay down my life for this person. See, that's agape. You don't have that on your own. Only the Holy Spirit can give it to you. But that's what we're talking about. And you're going to love this person whether you feel like it or not. And see, what happens in our culture, you got a young couple. It could be an old couple too, but let's say you got a couple, whatever. Usually, 90% of the time, a guy sees a woman, he wants to go out with her because he thinks she's attractive. That's the only reason. Now, sometimes it's more than that, but most of the time, she's cute, so I think I'll ask her out. They go out, and, you know, that's the start of that relationship. And let's say, for whatever the reason, they get along. So now they've got this phileo. They enjoy each other's company. Maybe they have similar interests. They can tolerate one another. They can laugh together. And so, hey, all of a sudden, they decide they're going to get married. And so they get married. And so now, and again, we're assuming that we're talking about Christian couples. So, you know, they've got this this friendship kind of love, and now they've got eros going on, you know, the whole intimacy thing in the context of marriage. But here's the problem. Life happens. And, you know, money problems come up, for example, job changes, or kids come along, or, you know, whatever. Life, the more responsibilities you have, the tougher it gets, right? And the more distracted you get. And so let's say you've got a couple here, and all of a sudden, you know, they have an argument, and they don't get it settled because they don't understand anything about conflict resolution, biblically speaking. So they just sort of sweep it under the rug, let it go, no big deal, just a little disagreement, and then they argue again, and then again, and then again. It's over time, over a period of years, and they've gotten to a point where they argue pretty regularly, and they never really resolve anything, and they've said a lot of hurtful things. They've never sought forgiveness. They've never granted forgiveness. And now all of a sudden, the feelings that they had for one another, that phileo, that tenderness of affection, that friendship kind of dynamic, all of a sudden that wanes. And they say things like, I just don't feel the same way that I felt about you. That's our culture. We've even got a song, You've Lost That Love and Feeling. That's what they're talking about. And see, when people get to that point, maybe they still have a little bit of the eros just because of hormones or whatever the case, but even that begins to be affected. And now when you don't have the same feelings that you had, you don't have intimacy with your spouse, guess what? Now you begin to entertain the notion of divorce, and that's how it happens. A lot of couples obviously end up in divorce. The problem is, in addition to not understanding how to resolve conflict biblically, in addition to not understanding how to communicate biblically, the problem is they didn't have a foundation of agape love. See, agape is what you have to have. That sacrificial love, that others-oriented love, that decision of the will that I'm going to love this person no matter what. And love in this particular context is action. I'm going to serve this other person. And see, when we have agape, again, it comes from God. We have agape for our spouse, and we're focused on God, we're focused on our spouse rather than focus on ourselves. Well, then, you know, when life gets difficult and maybe we are not having as much fun at this particular point in our lives as we once did, it's a season. Or maybe the feelings are a little frayed for whatever the reason. We've got financial difficulties, but we still have agape. We still have the Lord Jesus. We're calling on Him. We're calling on the power of the Spirit. And we've committed to love and demonstrate that love to our spouse. And what God will do is honor that, for lack of a better way of putting it. He's at work in it and through it. And the feelings will return. The good feelings, the affectionate feelings. And that's what we're after. Then, and again, that's another illustration of what it means to have to work on your marriage. So we've got to work on our marriage. And Peter says to husbands, you got to live with your wife in according to knowledge. It means you got to understand her. You got to know her. And that takes time. And you know what, women, you got to understand your husbands. And so, since we're talking about love, we might as well talk a little bit about, you know, what a lot of folk talk about, love languages. Now, you know, on the one hand, you don't have to know your spouse's love language, and your spouse doesn't have to know your love language, and y'all may never figure that out. And if you're not using that particular love language, you might not even know what that means. I'm coming to it. But you're not using your wife's love language and vice versa. Well, you can still love each other. You can still have a happy marriage. But having said that, knowledge is helpful. It's helpful to understand your spouse. So how does your spouse desire to have love shown? And again, it's not like a rule. It's not like a checklist. It's not like you're caving into demands or anything like that. It's just that if you love your spouse and you know they like this, that, or the other, well, then you need to engage in this, that, or the other. That's called love. They're not demanding it because that would be selfishness. But you don't mind serving in that way. So some spouses love, you know, when you're just helping them out around the house. Or others love it when you just spend time together talking or, you know, doing certain things you enjoy together. Some people love, their love language is words. They have to hear it over and over again. Some love, you know, that physical connection, whether it's a hug or a kiss or whatever. Some need to feel like you're interested in their opinions or feelings, their desires, their likes, their dislikes. Some place a high value on loyalty and protection and, you know, being able to trust the other one and being able to give support and, you know, being supported. Some people just love others that are openly unselfish and responsible, you know, and keep their promises. And, you know, others want their material needs met or their physical needs met. So, you know, you got to understand your husband, you got to understand your wife. And that's why I think Gary Chapman's concept of the five love languages is helpful. It's not that if you don't know them, you can't have a happy marriage. But if you know your spouse, that's going to contribute to a happy marriage. And so he talks about, again, some people more than other people need words of affirmation. Some people more than others need quality time. Some people, thirdly, like to receive gifts. Some people love people demonstrating their love for them by acts of service. And fifth, some people love physical touch. Those are the five love languages. Words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, physical touch. Now, before we get too far afield, you know, we've talked in an introductory manner with regard to husbands and then wives and then children. And now we've just sort of laid really a little foundation for marriage. That's all we've done. And so what we want to do is leave it there for now. And when we pick back up next time, we're going to talk a little bit more about love. We're going to dive into the scriptures just a little bit. And then we'll move on to talk about some other issues connected to marriage. But for now, remember, love is action. Love is sacrifice. Love is service. Love is a decision. So go go ye therefore and love your spouse this week. Love your kids this week. Do it for the glory of God and you'll find peace and joy. And we'll talk a little bit more about it next time.